I'm going to read from the 15th of Mark. Mark chapter 15, from verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his left, the other on his right. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribe, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I want to just spend a few moments thinking about that 33rd verse. It says that there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And I want to ask, why? Why was there darkness when Christ was crucified? And some speculate it was a huge cloud of dust or an eclipse and all the rest of it. Well, I suspect it was simply caused supernaturally, for this was and is the most remarkable event in human history, and arguably in eternity as well. God determined that for several hours when Christ hung upon the cross, there would be darkness. Darkness is often used as a symbol of evil. In Luke 22, when he's to be arrested, Jesus said, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And when we behold the cross and we read about the crucifixion, we see evil at work. A good man, an innocent man, falsely accused of crimes he never committed. We see an unnecessary level of cruelty. We see mixed in with that death penalty, torture. We read of the shame poured upon him, the insults delivered, both by the educated and the uneducated, the so-called righteous and the condemned felons also. This was their hour. It was the hour of the power of darkness. Darkness also may be a picture of God's withdrawal. Those familiar with the creation account will recognize verse 2 of Genesis 1, which says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, or over the face of the deep. Before God creates by speaking, there is darkness and nothing. It's only when God bursts into the frenetic activity of creation do we have light and colour and things to behold. Prior to that, there is an emptiness, there is a void, there is darkness. And here we have, as it were, a withdrawal of divine activity and divine blessing. To quote the song, the Father turns his face away. Darkness is a familiar theme in the Bible as a picture of God's judgment. The most famous example being that ninth plague issued upon the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. And as the incredible prelude before the death of the firstborn, we have darkness in Egypt. Just as in Judea, all those years later, before the death of the firstborn over all creation, not the firstborn to be made, Prototistos, the most preeminent one, the firstborn, before he dies, there is darkness in the land. Seldom have any of us experienced real darkness. The only time I think I have was on a tour of Lancaster Castle, where they invite excited schoolchildren to go inside the old prison cells and they shut the door and there is no light at all. Your bedroom at night is seldom totally dark. There are little plugged in devices emitting light. There is street lamps coming in through between the blinds. Here we have a palpable darkness in Egypt, as God, the source of all light and energy, withdraws himself from that land. And here we have again, as God pours out upon Christ his wrath and anger at human guilt, we have the withdrawal of light and the darkness of Egypt. Likewise, in the 28th of Deuteronomy, when the Lord is describing the curses of breaking the law, he says, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you." Those words are not just a terrible warning, but rather a description of what the Father would pour out upon the Son when he was considered by heaven's court the ultimate lawbreaker. That darkness promised for all who break God's law was spent on Christ for those who believe in him. 4thly, darkness is often associated with what I might call apocalyptic spectacle. This world will not run forever. Its days are numbered, for it has been found wanting. Joel says in the 2nd chapter of his prophecy, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." In similar theme, says the prophet Amos in the 5th chapter of his prophecy, "Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" Also Zephaniah, another Hebrew prophet, spoke, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And even in the book of Revelation, the 16th chapter and the 10th verse thereof, we read, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." Now those prophecies, I do not think, are really pointing to the crucifixion, but rather the great and terrible day of judgment which is yet to come. And yet there was darkness when Christ was crucified, as there will be darkness on that great and terrible day of vengeance. You see, if the day of judgment is that great day of reckoning, when sinful men and women will not only give an account of their sin to God, but bear the terrible verdict pronounced upon them, if that is to be a day of darkness and gloom, then so ought the day upon which Christ was crucified. You see, when Christ hung upon that cross, he bore that end time judgment which you and I deserve. When you read in the book of Revelation of the great white throne judgment, and you behold its terror, rest assured, if you believe in Christ, the terror and judgment which you deserve has already been spent in full upon Christ. The darkness which my sin deserves, he experienced on the cross before
we were even born. Likewise, it is of course a picture of hell itself. I do not know what hell will be like, and ultimately, I do not care, because it's somewhere it is impossible for me to go to. In the 22nd of Matthew, in a parable depicting hell, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is the place where God is not. And many of our fellow humans are godless. And yet Paul says he is not far from any of us. But hell is the place where God has utterly and absolutely withdrawn his presence from. It is a place where he cannot be found, a place in where his name cannot be spoken, where prayers cannot be heard. It is a place of darkness, of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I make a similar point here as I made before. There is no place in hell for any Christian. For Christ has borne their hell upon the cross. He bore their darkness when he was crucified. There is no darkness left for a redeemed man or a redeemed woman of God. And yet at the same time, darkness is not merely a picture of judgment or wrath, nor even of hell. Nor is it just a picture of human wickedness. John says men loved darkness rather than light. It also, I think, refers to the mystery and hidden purposes of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 12, we read, he made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Likewise, in the 4th of Deuteronomy, another reference to darkness, which is not in itself a picture of human evil. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Sinai, the mountain of God, was of course in one respect a place of judgment, where the law was given, and yet it was the place of the presence of God. Say Psalm 18, he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies, echoed that passage from Samuel. Likewise in Psalm 97, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Now we understand God is the source of all light. And so darkness is the absence of God, judgment, hell. But here we have references to darkness, which are not of themselves negative. They bespeak, I think, of the hidden, unfathomable, inscrutable plans and purposes of God. The Lord Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What can that mean? But that God, in his foreknowledge, knew the world which he made would fall and rebel. Angels look into such things, for it is beyond their comprehension also. That God willed your salvation, your redemption, your atonement before the world was even made. That I cannot understand. I cannot fathom. I cannot account for it. But our great God, whose canopies are darkness, works in ways in which we cannot and do not understand. And there were many, even his own disciples, who beheld Christ crucified and understood it not. For how many centuries had the Jewish scribes read Isaiah's prophecy? Yet when the suffering servant was indeed pierced, bruised, afflicted, and whipped, they could not see the fulfillment. That is why you can't reason someone into the kingdom of heaven. You can't debate them to salvation. The God who hides in the darkness which we cannot perceive must himself reveal himself to us. Though the way of the wicked is like darkness, says Proverbs chapter 4, and we do not know what makes us stumble. The God whom we cannot understand nor comprehend foreordained our rescue mission that we might be brought back to him. Furthermore, if Christ hanging on that cross in all that darkness was so grievous and horrific a sight that the Father could not even bear to look upon him, and darkened the sky because of all the filth and the shame which stuck to him like Velcro, yet there is hope. The people, says Isaiah, who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Indeed, says Isaiah again in that 60th chapter, though darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. That Friday, those 2 millennia ago, was a dark, gloomy, shadowy day. But because of that day's shadow, this day may be a day of light. Because Christ bore the darkness that we deserve at Golgotha, we can now kindly enjoy the light and glorious brilliance of heaven, which he deserved. Says the apostle to the Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What we do today is right and proper. But in this chapel, you'll find no crucifix. You'll find no bleeding statue. And if you brought one in, I will chuck it out. The Christ we follow is no statue on a cross, but he rose. Death could not defeat him, nor hold him, nor imprison him. Neither could the darkness tarry. In one respect, our world today is as dingy and dark as ever it was. And yet we who believe in him have never been brighter. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Yes, we mark today our Saviour's death. We commemorate the atonement he made. But resurrection is coming.